You can turn to Isaiah chapter 7. If my voice cracks today, it's because my voice is changing. It's changing back to what it should be. So I'm glad to have that happen. It was quite a struggle the last several weeks. I'm not saying the struggle is totally over, but it was nice to be able to worship the Lord today. It was nice for me. I don't know what it was like for the rest of you, but I enjoyed it. It's a great blessing to be able to worship the Lord. And if I ever did lose my voice, I realize that's the thing that I would really, really miss, being able to pray and to worship God. Well, we're going to be reading in Isaiah chapter 7. Let me give you some background so we can understand this a little better. Toward the end of the reign of Jotham, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, united to wage war on Judah. Now, in this account, you'll hear Ephraim. That's the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. That is Israel, but Ephraim being the head of it all, the most powerful tribe at this time. God often uses the word Ephraim for that kingdom. Now, when Jotham died, then his son Ahaz became king. And after Ahaz became king, then this Rezin and this Pekah mounted a determined series of campaigns against Judah with the goal of taking all of Judah and taking the capital city, Jerusalem, and putting their own proxy on the throne. And from the scriptures, we know that this was the Lord's chastisement on Judah and also on Ahaz, who was a rank idolater. He was a wicked worshiper of false gods, and he even sacrificed his son on the altar of a false god. Now, at the same time, he would have paid lip service to Jehovah and indulged himself in, and that's what it would have been, just indulging himself for his own purposes in worship of Jehovah. Of course, it's not worship that the Lord would have accepted. Now, during the course of these invasions by these Syrians and by Ephraim, by this confederacy, many people of Judah were killed and many were captured, but Jerusalem was not captured. And in the account we're about to read, the word has come to Ahaz that the armies of Syria and the armies of Ephraim are on the march. And we know from the scriptural record that Ahaz has already made up his mind. He's going to make a pact. He's going to make his own confederacy. He's going to enter into his own alliance with Assyria. This is a rising military power in that region. Of course, this was against the law of the Lord. His people are not to trust in alliances with heathen nations. I say his people are not to trust in alliances with heathen people. I say it in the present tense, not just the past tense. We're not to trust in these sort of alliances. We're to walk upright before God and trust in him alone so that he might glorify himself by delivering his people, which are the apple of his eye. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. He walked in the integrity of his heart, and he fought the Syrians. He didn't make any alliances. He beat the Syrians. He conquered them. But Ahaz was an idolater, unlike David. Now, today we have many evangelicals who are insisting on making alliances or confederacies with a heathen city-state called the Roman Catholic Church. They yoke with one enemy of the Lord to fight other enemies. And we responded publicly to this sort of situation again this past week. There was a joint statement signed that had to do with abortion, signed by both evangelicals or Protestants, if you will, and Catholics. And it was framed as a defense of the Word of God. And it was, and of course, the unborn. And it was presented as a response of the evangelical church. Now, those who know better than to enter into such confederacies, those who have been repeatedly confronted with the Word of God and yet do so anyway, show themselves to be idolaters, just like Ahaz. They worship and serve their false gods of reputation or a cause or their ministry or their money or their various friendships or all the above. And I don't scruple for one minute to call them idolaters. They're leading the people of God astray with feigned words. They're making merchandise out of them. Now, this account we're looking at should surely in these times be applied to the ecumenical compromise, which is so rampant in America today. But I want you to know that there's also an encouragement for us from the Lord here. I'm not going to just talk about ecumenical compromise. There's some promises here we're going to get to. Now, I want to read through part of chapter 7 here and just talk a little bit about it as we go, and eventually wind up with verse 14 is where we're going to stop. It's where I was first going to just base the whole sermon on. And then I began to look at the rest of this, and I felt I should talk about the rest of this a little bit as well. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabal. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, Isaiah, the prophet of God, you see him meeting King Ahaz here. He was probably out getting ready for this siege, and, you know, they often stopped up all the water and, you know, and did things like that so they didn't, you know, help the army that was coming to attack them. And he goes out and he meets him, and he tells him, you know, they're in this state of turmoil and fear and agitation, which is pretty common for people who don't trust the Lord. And he tells him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. He says, Take heed to the word of the Lord. This is what he's really saying. Take heed to the word of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Although Judah is being chastened by God, she's not going to be overcome and destroyed. It's not unto death, so to speak. Syria and Israel or Ephraim are like firebrands. They're almost burnt out, though. Yeah, they're firebrands, but they're almost burnt out. The plans of Rezin and Pekah to overrun Jerusalem and place a puppet king on the throne of Judah, he says, shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, Syria and Ephraim united were a very strong alliance. At this time, Syria had had a long run in that area of being a dominant power, and they were very strong together. But their strength was fading. It was fleeting. As strong as they seemed to Ahaz, I mean, their time was coming. Their day of judgment was approaching. Ahaz and Judah were to trust in the Lord and see his salvation. Ahaz and Judah should have been more concerned with being a friend of God and less concerned with their perceived notion of how strong their enemies were. Now, how often do Christians become obsessed with the strength of our enemies and work ourselves into a state which then lays the groundwork for compromise and ungodly alliances out of desperation? It's not that we should be silent in the face of evil, resting on our lees and then claiming our inaction makes us faithful and holy. But I'm telling you, Christians get all worked up, sometimes about enemies that are nothing but tails of smoking firebrands, whose time is approaching for judgment. But we need to keep our minds fixed on God's word. We need to be quiet. Keep our minds fixed on God's word. We need to keep our hearts stayed upon our omnipotent sovereign Lord, rather than being running after ungodly alliances and unholy tactics. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. The psalmist says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He will be exalted among the heathen. Do you think the heathen will always win the day How does that exalt God? They won't. We need to take heed and be quiet and fear not. I didn't say take heed, be quiet, fear not, and do nothing. But wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't rush into all sorts of ungodly compromises, or any compromise at all for that matter. Don't stoop to unholy tactics. That won't bring any glory to our Lord. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, whether we're with him or not. Well, I want to be with him. Thus saith the Lord God, shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, which is Pekah. If ye shall not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Pekah had seized the throne by murdering the king that was on it. He wasn't the rightful heir to the throne. But what's being said here, the Lord speaking by Isaiah, his prophet, promises Ahaz that Syria will not establish herself as ruler over Judah, and neither will Ephraim. Damascus is the capital of Syria, and Rezin is its king. It's going to stay that way. Samaria is the capital of Israel, or Ephraim, and Pekah is its king. That's the way it's going to stay. Neither would rule over Judah, and by proxy king, rule from Jerusalem. The Lord had used these kings to chasten Judah, but he would not allow them to conquer, destroy, and rule over her. I mean, sometimes God's people are chastened. We shouldn't immediately think that it's not chastisement and that we should just go ahead and make some ungodly alliances and somehow this will glorify God because we've got our eyes on the enemy, but we don't have our eyes on the Lord and his word. We ought to be seeking what is it in us that needed to be disciplined and chastened. Now, Ahaz was told that Ephraim would itself be conquered and destroyed. You know, they were constantly having battles back and forth. And the Lord assured him, this is not going to go on forever. It's going to be destroyed as a nation in 65 years. And you know that's the record. That's the historical record. That's exactly what happened when Samaria and Ephraim fell to the Assyrians. Now he says here, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you don't believe this promise, if you don't believe this prophecy with its promise of deliverance, if you turn to Assyria for deliverance, you will never establish your kingdom. You will never be a strong, independent ruler of a free kingdom. That's what he's warned of. He himself will not be established. Now, if the Lord's people would be established in this time as a spiritual people, filled with power and filled with peace, if we would be a free people, then we must be a pilgrim people. We must not make alliances and confederacies with the world. We must not be a worldly people if we would be a free people, if we would be established. We have to trust. There's not many of us. There's not many of us that believe this, but we must believe it. It doesn't matter how many people there are that believe the word of God in this. You and I must believe the sure word of prophecy from the Lord. We must not live as those who have no fear and no faith. They have no fear of God, and they have no faith in his promises, his power, and his delivering presence. Must not be like those Jews to whom Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There are preachers in this country that are calling the church to repent of this ecumenical error, to repent of her worldly ways, to come back to the word of God and trusting in his promises, trusting in his power, trusting in his delivering presence. And so many just won't. They won't. They just stone those verbally, who preached to them. And I believe there's going to be quite a few that fit into this house that's left desolate. Turn over to Isaiah 8, chapter 8, verse 9. See what the prophet says here about the same situation. I mean, it would be worthwhile to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read 9 through 22. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Says it twice for emphasis. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God is with the remnant that will stand on his promises, trusting in his power and his delivering presence. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Treat God as holy in your hearts. Treat God as holy in your churches. Treat God as holy in your ministry, in your preaching, in how you live, in where your trust is. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead. Why do we seek to make alliances with the Roman Catholics, with their priests that go running after demonic apparitions of Mary, who peep and mutter like wizards? Why do we do that? Well, we don't. But many Christians do. There's no deliverance there. There's no power there. There's no presence of God there. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Do you want to decide who you should unite with? Do you want to have a rule as to who you should fellowship with in the name of the Lord, doing his work right there? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. There's a test as to who's the Lord's and who isn't. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. There's the end of it all. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. And to the law and to the testimony. They speak not according to his word, it's because there is no light in them. Now in verse, back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. It's kind of different, isn't it? Ask him for a sign in the depth or in the height above. Well, first of all, we know from the scriptures, you might have read that and you thought, why is God asking this person to ask for a sign? We know from the scriptures it's a sin to not believe God's promises and obey God's word. We know it's a sin to just demand, arbitrarily demand that you will obey if he will show a sign to validate what he stated. Well, that's not what the Lord's saying here. But even if we don't literally ask for a sign before we believe and obey, I mean, it's a sin to do that. Don't we sometimes expect God to first fulfill his promises in order that we might have the strength and faith to obey them? We often do, don't we? I mean, we're often asking for a sign and maybe we don't put it into that sort of terminology, but the Lord makes a promise to us and says, do this and I will do that. And we sort of want to see that before we do this, instead of just living by faith. But we know here that it would be a sin to just say, give me a sign, Lord. But the text is speaking here of God saying, ask me for a miraculous supernatural sign. Now, if for his sovereign purposes, the Lord gives a sign, such as he did for Moses, such as when he authenticated the apostles' office and authority with signs, that's the Lord's decision. That's totally different from us saying, give me a sign, Lord. But no man has the right to simply read the word of God and then say, validate your word, God, show me a sign. I mean, Jesus spoke of this. The devil tried to tempt him, and he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Tried to tempt him to sin in this regard. But here for his purposes, the Lord instructs Ahaz to ask for a sign. It's for his purposes. The Lord leaves Ahaz with no excuse whatsoever and reveals the evil, unbelieving heart of this idolater. Ahaz has heard the promises of the Lord. Now the Lord tells him to ask for a confirming sign of that faithful, inerrant word from the faithful, omnipotent Lord of all creation. The Lord who is present with his people to deliver them in times of trouble and trial. The Lord, all his promises are yea, yea. All of his promises are amen. But Ahaz wasn't the Lord's man. And it showed. You know, it's kind of sad when those who claim to be God's people act like Ahaz, isn't it? It's kind of sad. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And Haggai, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be strong and work. That's the exhortation from the prophet Haggai. And yet, so many don't want to be strong and work. So many don't want to just simply obey. Trust and obey, as the song says. Now it showed, Ahaz just didn't have any faith here. It says, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, God in the past had shown his omnipotence. We're talking about God's power to deliver here. He's going to deliver this city and this people, he says, by his omnipotence. And he's shown that omnipotence in the past by raising the dead. He's shown it by sending angels and chariots of fire and revival power from above. He's already done this. I mean, he's shown it by creating everything. By his word. So he says, go ahead. Ask it in the depth. Ask it in the height above. God has brought the dead up from the depth. He's shown signs and wonders from above. So how does Ahaz react? We have to understand, we serve the same God. We serve the same God. What are we doing if we don't trust in his power, in his promises, and in his presence with us? But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. See, Ahaz, this wicked idolater, already knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. He was set. We might say hell-bent in this regard, because that's where he was headed. The devil was his father. He was set on making this ungodly alliance. He was going to do it. He was going to do it. This was all window dressing. You know, him saying, well, you know, showing all this respect and supposedly honoring God. He's not going to trust in the promises, the power, and the presence of Jehovah. He's going to make a pact with the king of Assyria. He's going to pay him to come against the Israelite-Syrian Confederacy. But you know what? Like a typical idolater, whose God is his belly and whose glory is his shame, Ahaz dresses up his wickedness with a false holiness and humility. I mean, he's only wanting to honor the Lord here, you see. And I'm sure, do what's best for the Lord's people. I mean, he has to do the hard thing here. He markets his rebellion as an act of obedience. And he cloaks his rebellion in sham humility and counterfeit righteousness. Oh, far be it from me to do that. I wouldn't do that. You know, his concern is for the word of God, isn't it? His concern is for God's holiness. His concern is for the good of the Lord's people. Far be it from Ahaz to ask for a sign. Far be it from Ahaz, as if the Lord would tell him to sin. I mean, this is common fare today, isn't it? This is common fare today. How many people have we seen do that? Even the last several years. Well, I'm going to have to do what I have to do for the good of the Lord's people. And I have such concerns for, you know, God's holiness and God's word that I'm just going to have to continue on in a path of rebellion against it. Against God's word. Then Isaiah responds. Actually, God responds through Isaiah. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" This is Isaiah speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But the prophet says, "But will ye weary my God also?" I mean, is it a small thing? Ahab was bold to weary the Lord's preachers. Ahab had lived by the lie so long that he actually believed God, who knows the heart, could be mocked this way. To Ahaz, it was a small thing, of course, to weary the prophet of God, Isaiah, with his refusal to submit to the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord preached by Isaiah. I mean, there's a lot of weary preachers today. When I say a lot, I'm talking in a corporate sense. They're scattered across America and across the world. They're spread out, but they're getting a little weary at times with what they have to deal with in their churches over and over and over. They preach the word of God the best that they can in the Lord's strength. And so many will just turn away from the word of the Lord. They'll just turn away from it. Ahaz was bold to weary the Lord's preacher. He was also bold to weary God himself with his wicked ways and his self-righteous sophistries. There are many today that have to understand, if you're turning away from the word of the Lord as it's preached, if you hear something that you know it's the word of the Lord, you know this is from God's word, you know that you ought to be obeying it, you know that you ought to be striving to live by it, though you may fail at times even. But if you're going to turn away from parts of it, you're not just wearying the preacher, you're wearying God himself. Ahaz was bold to weary the preacher, but also God himself. Just beware of Ahaz's today, who cloak rebellion and disobedience with robes of sham righteousness. Just beware of Ahaz's today, so that you don't become like them. Ahaz didn't ask for a sign, so the Lord gave him one. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Lord gave him a sign. The Lord had promised a Messiah that would save his people from their sins. He had promised at the very fall, the fall of man, the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. I mean that he would come, born of a woman. Now he reveals the Messiah would be born of a virgin. See, this is this unfolding gospel message. And he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this name is to be taken literally. I mean, God with us. God himself with us. Clothed in our flesh and blood. Having a true nature of man, a man's nature. And a soul. You're to take it literally. That a son would be born of a virgin. God incarnate, conceived in the woman, but by the Holy Spirit. Made of a woman, made under the law. The Word made flesh. God come to dwell among men in order to save his people from their sins. And that's why he came. And we see the angel telling Joseph in a dream, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this sign that was given to Ahaz, you might think, well, what sense did this make to him? Well, first of all, to him it probably made no sense, because he was an idolater. You know, he's not a spiritual man. A natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. However, there was a sense he should have understood it. The sign to Ahaz is this. If he knew his scriptures, and I'm sure that he did, as far as the history of Israel and the promises, the sign is that Judah will not be destroyed. The Jews will not be destroyed as a people, like Ephraim was. The Messiah was promised as to the flesh to be born of a Jew, a Jewess, and to be born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Judah. You know, you can go back to Genesis chapter 15 and see that this seed spoken of would be of Abraham. Now, then, when Jacob blessed his children, he said of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And in many other places then, it's narrowed down to the house of David and the son of David by the flesh. So explicit in this prophetic promise is the assurance that the people, the priesthood, the nation, the temple service would all be preserved until the fullness of the times. That is explicit in this promise, because the Messiah would come from that people. And faithful Jews look for that promise to come. I was thinking of Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus. Or put it this way, Jesus in his infancy. I think we have to be a little careful with how we talk about the Lord. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, of course, this sign given to Ahaz also testifies of God's omnipotent power to deliver God's people. I mean, this God that would bring a son, the Messiah, by a virgin, has the omnipotent power to deliver his people. It speaks also of his love for his people. It speaks of his presence with them, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. It speaks of his omnipotent power to deliver and preserve them. But Ahaz had made up his mind to yoke with Assyria, the rising power of Assyria, rather than to trust in Jehovah. And so he did it. He went ahead and he just did it. And he ended up being a vassal of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, who chased Rezin and Pekah out of Judah, but then turned around and demanded submission and tribute from Ahaz. Now the Assyrian power over Judah was later broken by the Lord during the reign of Hezekiah, but not in Ahaz's day. So it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, this promise was fulfilled 700 years after the time of Isaiah, after the time of Ahaz, and almost 2,000 years before we were born. This promise was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. It was fulfilled in the fullness of the time, by the power of God, but Ahaz didn't believe it. We have to be careful that we show contempt. We can show contempt for this very promise, which has now been fulfilled, just like Ahaz showed contempt. This fulfilled prophecy ought to speak loudly to us of the love and power and delivering presence of God. It ought to speak to us loudly of the sureness of all his promises to his people. You know, it was through the humiliation, the obedience, the perfect obedience, the death and the resurrection of the Son of God that we are saved. We become sons of God with all the blessings and all the benefits that flow from adoption. This is by the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Ghost This was by the promise of God. This was by the sure word of prophecy. This was by the omnipotent power of God. That's how the Word became flesh. God manifest in the flesh. It was the omnipotence of God. And by that power that a virgin could conceive and bring forth the Messiah, the last Adam, born without a fallen nature. At the same time, he was God, very God of very God. It was by the power of God that our Lord lived a perfect life of obedience in order to offer up himself as the perfect propitiation for our sin and provide for us the perfect righteousness for our justification. It was by the power of God he was raised from the dead to sit on the right hand, the scriptures say, of the power of God. It was by the omnipotent power of God his people are saved through faith in his blood. And it's by the power of God that we become new creatures. It's by the power of God that we're kept safe in him. This is all by the promise and power of God. And so we say, for this God is our God forever and ever. He's my God forever and ever. I have a total confidence that I'll never, ever again not be able to say that. This God is my God forever and ever. And it says he will be our guide even unto death. This is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Emmanuel, God with us. This God is our God. And he's with us. He's ever present with us, with his people, strong to save, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our hope. He's our anchor, sure and steadfast within the veil. Now, Ahaz was an idolater. And like all idolaters, Ahaz trusted in the arm of man rather than in the sure promises of God, rather than in the omnipotent power of God, rather than in the delivering presence of God with his people. And the Lord gave Ahaz a sign, a promise of his love, his power, his delivering presence. And Ahaz treated that sign with contempt, and he paid a high price. Now, what if he would have repented and trusted in the Lord's promise, in the Lord's power, in the Lord's presence? And are we always so much better than Ahaz? I mean, if we're in Christ, this is our Emmanuel. This is our God. This is God with us. And he'll be our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide unto death. We're heirs of the promise of salvation. We're heirs and joint heirs of the kingdom of God with Christ. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? This is who we're talking about. Emmanuel, our rock, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, I've often preached on the sure threatenings of God against those who disobey his word and treat him lightly. These are those negative promises. And we need to preach on them. Because there's a spirit of rebellion loose in the land and in the church. But you know, I want us to consider today, I want us to think about if we don't sometimes weary God by not trusting in his presence, his power, and his promises. And I want to encourage those who are not wearying the Lord to press on. I want to encourage those who do trust in the presence and the power and the promises of the Lord. We all need to be strengthened in this. The Lord says, to this man will I look, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Well, we talk about trembling at God's word. There's a promise. God will look to you with favor, with love. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I mean, there's a promise there. Love the Lord. Love his law. Don't give it lip service. Study it. Meditate on it. It's a lamp for your feet. Those that honor me, I will honor. That's a promise from God. Honor the Lord. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what other Christians say. It doesn't matter what sort of pejoratives they hurl at you. Honor the Lord. He will honor you. That's a promise. The promise is that if we come away from them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, then it says He'll receive us. And he promises, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What is there that compares to that promise? What is there that we should, that we would try to attain at the price of that promise? I believe these promises. God, help me to live like I believe them. And I believe that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I believe that. I don't believe he's going to leave her like a destitute, threadbare, starving, poverty-stricken widow. She's only like that when people don't believe in the promises of God. And I'm talking about spiritual things, which are so much more important than anything else. And I believe that our Lord is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe that. I believe he's our beloved and our friend. I believe that those who love the Lord's bride, who stand by her and protect her and build her up and nurture her, will be blessed because she is the apple of his eye. I believe that. And I believe that if we'll bring our tithes into the storehouse, as the scriptures say, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, it says, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Don't look at Ahaz, look at yourself. Spend some time looking at yourself. You know, look at the whole counsel of God's word. Do you believe these things? Do you believe that God would actually open up the windows of heaven and pour this blessing out on you? Such a great spiritual blessing that you wouldn't have room enough to receive it. I don't know who it was I was talking about, or I was reading about so long ago, some great man of God that was praying, and the presence of God was so overwhelming, and he was so filled with joy that he had to ask God to stop. And I've read about several different individuals like that. He couldn't even hold it all. He couldn't even contain it all. And I believe the Lord will bless those who turn from their own pleasures on the Sabbath and honor the day, just as we're told again by the prophet Isaiah, but it's by God, and call it a delight. I believe it. And I believe that if we ask, it'll be given to us. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be opened unto us. I believe if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he'll give us the desires of our heart. I believe it. Not wicked desires. You ask and you receive not because you ask. Why? For the wrong reason. With the wrong motive. But we're talking about asking with the right motive, with the right heart, for the right reason, for the right things, for the desires of thine heart. Some worldly idolater is going to have all sorts of wicked desires in their heart. But those who love the Lord are going to have the kind of desires in their heart that the Lord will give them. I believe these things. Do we believe them the way we ought? Do we live the way we ought? These are promises. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. But are we like Ahaz? I mean, are we perhaps without really vocalizing it, or maybe we haven't even thought of it this way ourselves, but we're thinking, do that, Lord, and then I'll go ahead and I'll believe. I mean, are we that way? I believe Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do we believe these promises? Do we believe God has the omnipotent power to do these things? Do we believe that Emmanuel, God with us, will deliver us from our own weaknesses, from our own failings, from our own fears? Do we believe the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous? I mean, you might get tired of standing firm. You say, well, I'm in such a small minority. I'm getting a little lonely. I'm a little bit tempted to start compromising. I'm getting into a pretty small circle of friends here. Well, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And his eyes are on you if you're righteous, if you trust and believe in his power, in his promises, in his presence, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The scriptures say the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you believe this? This is a promise. It's a promise from God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do we believe this? If we do, what does it mean? What of all the Lord's promises to his people? Let me tell you something. I'm getting tired of people acting like the gospel has no power. All right? I'm getting tired of people thinking if we hand out X number of tracts and we don't see anyone saved or a bunch are thrown on the ground, that there's no purpose to this. God has no power to save. He's not there with us doing it. There is no promise that the power is there, the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. I can't make anyone believe. That's a work of God. But I believe in the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I'm tired of people acting and praying like there's not going to be anything but darkness and gloom. We could never have revival. Is Emmanuel our God? Is God among us? Does God have power? Has God made promises? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe in his omnipotent power and his delivering presence? Do you believe the Lord can, and I believe will, rend the heavens and come down? Or are you of the instant gratification generation? I pray he'll do it in my day, so I can depart in peace, as Simeon did. I believe he will rend the heavens and come down once again. I believe he can revive us right now in our time. Do you believe that he has the power to do that? Do you believe the Lord still gives his faithful people who live in his presence, trusting and in his promises and in his power? Do you believe he gives them living water and bread from heaven? Because I think there's an awful lot of people that are sort of wanting to live on wormwood and bitter herbs. They're satisfied with it. Living water, bread from heaven. We ought to take heart. We need to believe. God forbid that we wouldn't believe in his promises. God forbid we wouldn't believe in his revival power. God forbid that we wouldn't believe in his continual presence with his people. God loves you and me and his church as much now as he did when the apostles were at the head of it. God has the same power he had at Pentecost. And the Lord is working with us, unless we don't want to work with him. So we need to be encouraged and believe his promises and not drag each other down. I'm not talking about some Pollyannish view here. I'm not a person that's lived a protected life as a Christian. But we need to believe. We need to act like we believe. Do you believe in the promises, the power, and the presence of God? Then think like you do. Then pray like you do. Then worship like you do. Then work like you do. And stand like you do. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Our God has done wonderful things. Our God will do wonderful things today. Our God will do wonderful things tomorrow. His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth.